place right now, if you look at those boxes that we're about to pack hampers, guess what? They cost money. If you think that putting stuff in those hampers and inviting a whole bunch of people into our church to come and have a lunch and receive a gift is evil, well, because it actually would not happen without money. Simple as that. As much as you think people might just come and deliver food to us, we actually buy that from a place called Food Bank, and that's cheaper than anywhere else, absolutely, but we still buy it, and they keep increasing the prices, but we still buy it, and it costs money every week. Amen? Simple as that. Simple equation. Money is not evil. Number four, Christians cannot be rich and faithful as well. Here's a big one. How dare you be rich? You filthy, unfaithful, terrible person. So people start with Jesus. I've heard this spoken to me quite a few times. And they say, well, Jesus lived a very meager life. True? That he lived a life of no human possessions. I've heard people say that Jesus was incredibly wealthy because he had all the riches from the kings and what have you. I don't know. There's not a great deal of proof on that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But I don't think he lived that way, right? But you actually got to work out why Jesus came and what he actually came to do. And you've got to look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Poor. The word actually says, let me read it again. Let me read it the right way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus had disposable. He had connection to the wealth of heaven. True? I mean, he could command someone to bring money out of a fish's mouth. Are you with me? He had the power. Come on, think about this. He had the power over wealth. He had the power to do that. He goes, you want tax? There. Right there. That fish. Take it. Boom. There's money. How many people have that power in this place? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Gets to be down at Brighton a lot. I'd be out fishing all the time. No, just kidding. But the reality is, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. Why did he become poor? Because he was teaching us. He had a mission. He had something he was doing here on this earth. And he says that through his poverty, we might become rich. True? The reality is he allowed himself to be whipped and beaten. Why? So that we could be healed. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Why? So that we could have salvation. Are you with me? Everything he did for some reason and some pathway. And then someone goes on, they go, okay, what about the disciples? What did he say to them? We're his disciples. We are his people. We are what he said to the disciples is how he set up the church. In Matthew 10, verse 8 to 10, this is what I've heard. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper. This is Jesus talking. To take with you in your belts, no bags for your journey, no extra shirts or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So now, hey, you're about to go into ministry, so you should have nothing. No silver, nothing for your journey. So if you're about to go into ministry in here, just get ready. According to this verse, you should have nothing. Don't receive anything, don't have anything. Just have what you've got. That's attractive. True? That's what the Bible says. Disciples, we should have nothing. So if you're about to launch into ministry and every single person in this place, you're in ministry, right? According to Ephesians 4, we're all ministers. Ministers of reconciliation, those that introduce other people to God. Do you know what? You got to keep reading because you got to work out what Jesus was trying to do. What he was trying to teach the disciples is he is trying to teach them dependence on God. He was teaching them faith. Because if he wasn't, then he's contradicting himself, because he goes on later in Luke 22, verse 35 to 36, and Jesus says to the same disciples, first he asks them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag, and if you have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. The reality is what God was saying to disciples was you need faith as the foundation for ministry. He wasn't just talking about having nothing that you launch into ministry, you can't have anything for the rest of your life, because later on he contradicts himself. And then he goes to Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, which I love this verse, because this verse actually helped me when I launched into ministry, because it's something that's powerful, because no one wants to just launch into something and think that you have to live in a large robe wandering the streets of Rockdale hoping that some raven or someone will feed me, give me a little morsel of something, or that the church, I'll stand out there on a Sunday and you'll come in, you go, oh, Pastor Andrew, you're looking really thin this week. We've got some extra food for you. And I'm queuing up at Food Care myself because I'm about to go into ministry. And I love this. Mark 10, 29 to 30. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one, everyone say no one, who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Had some of that. And in this age to come, eternal life. You go into ministry, you step forward with the gospel, you expect, you give up something, and I can actually testify that we have actually sold a house to start a church. And guess what? We got a better one. Amen? By the grace of God. So some of you thinking about going into ministry, God does bless you. Amen? It's not a life of poverty. Are you still my friend? Are you still with me? That's the legal side over. I think I've dealt with every misconception in the church around money. And now I want to finish on the topic of giving. I've kept the best to last. Is that right? So let's start with the tithe. I think the greatest understanding with when it comes to that word tithing is you just got to understand the purpose of the tithe. And I know there's people in this place here, you get it. You've had it for years, so I'm preaching to the converted, but tithing's not the only ingredient required for personal breakthrough in your finance. We've talked about that. There's so many other things. What I've been trying to do with you really up till now is shift your mindset. Shift your heart and your mind. Try and get you thinking about how God wants to open up your world, that how you are called to be blessed, to be a blessing, amen? To open up your world, that every one of you in your place, that God does actually want to use you as a vehicle to grow his kingdom by blessing you. The principle of the tithe is the first 10% of all our increase, and it's to be returned to God. That's how it was established in the Old Testament, not the Old Covenant. It was established before the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, the tithe, the principle of the tithe is the first 10% of all your increase, and it's to be returned to God. The sad thing is the church, one of the reasons for the tithe is definitely God's church. And God's church would be stronger and more envisioned and more powerful if every believer tithes. Someone did a big study out of America, and they did a study on churches and giving. And they worked out if everyone in the church, at the moment, it's around 25% of the church actually tithe. Somewhere between 10 and 25% of the average church tithe. And they said if the whole church tithe, it would release 165 billion a year into the church to do what it's called to do. Amen? So that's one reason. So what is tithing? What's the personal, why do we tithe? Why do we give? What's this principle? Where did it come from? I believe the greatest part of tithing and your financial freedom, what it deals with more than anything else, is control. Is control. If you want to look at the Word of God and see why God created it, and we're going to jump into Malachi 3, I'm sure you've read this verse before, but it's all about control. Now, I've given tithing through my life at times through obligation. When I first got saved, I just went, oh, and I've even given out of fear. Someone somewhere said, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Your finances are cursed. And I'm like, I don't want the curse. So I want to do that. So I jumped in there and I started tithing. Oh, I just felt obligated. And I've never been in a church where anyone's actually come and checked my tithing or asked me why I haven't. I actually haven't ever been a part of that. I haven't asked that question, as far as I ever know, myself either. The topic of tithing might have come up in a conversation where people say whether they are or not. But I can tell you as a policy of our church, I won't ask you. And I don't expect anyone to. We actually do not know who does give and who doesn't. Unless you put it into our bank account with your name on it, outside of that, we have no other way to know. That's just putting that out there. Tithing is not a Christian ritual, as the world sees it. Some sort of weird club ritual, something goes past and you put a little bit of money in. But tithing actually, I believe, is something that God has designed. It's a foundation for releasing God's freedom over your finances. And I've got to say, if you're struggling with the foundation, you're going to struggle with what God wants to build on top of that. Amen? Tithing is the baseline. It's a foundation that God sets in your life, in your world, around your finances. And its main purpose is to deal with control. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That word honor means honor. And it says the first fruits of all your increase. Whether honor the Lord in this place with worship, true. Whether honor the Lord with praise, whether honor the Lord with our lives, it's also an area where God says, in this area of your life, I need you to honor. And then we jump into Malachi chapter 3. We'll start at verse 6. And I'm sure you've heard this many times, but we've always maybe grabbed bits and pieces. But let me start with a part that I don't think we always talk about. But if you actually read this first part, you actually understand what God is trying to do here in Malachi chapter 3. He starts verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord. Everyone say, I am the Lord. This is God speaking. He's declaring to his people. He says, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. All right. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. This is the key to it all. When you read Malachi chapter 3, and we grab, you know, the storehouse. We grab that he's going to rebuke the devouring as you go on. You grab every part of this. But the reality is you've got to realize what this was about. This was about God. This is about him not changing. This Malachi chapter 3 tithing actually obviously was instigated before the covenant, the first covenant. Amen? It was before that. Most of us would know that in this place. But what God is dealing with here is he's dealing with the fact that he doesn't change. This is him. This is his way of doing things. What had happened? Israel had strayed from God's way of doing things, and it comes down to control. It comes down to God stepped in, and he's basically through his prophet, he said, you guys are out of control. You've decided to take this whole area of your finances and take it out of my hands and put it under your own hands. Because tithing is about control. It's about you understanding that God has control over your finances, that he is the supplier, that you were created in his image and likeness, that he blessed you, and that he calls you to be fruitful, multiply, amen, and have dominion. And when there's an ongoing battle of control, tithing is basically God's way of saying, this is how it works. And really the understanding of the Old Testament tithing was they were returning what was God's. God owns it all, and all he says is, out of a control factor in your life, the principle of control. So under the New Testament, I actually don't believe our finances are cursed when we don't tithe. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus broke the curse. Amen? But, everyone say but. But if you choose to take your finances out of God's control, and what you're saying is, you know what, God, I'm not going to return you what is yours. I'm not going to give you the first fruits, as it says in your word, before the first covenant. I'm going to take complete control, and I'm going to have all the finances, and I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to do what I want with my finances, and you're not going to get what is yours. That's what you're saying to him. And when you do that in any era of your life, if you grab your sexuality and go, you know what, I'm not going to believe in fornication, I'm not going to believe in adultery, I'm not going to believe in how God's word says, and I'm going to do it all my own way, and I don't care, you're taking a risk in that area of your life. And it's the same way with this. Amen? When you read it from that understanding, you understand what God is trying to do. God is just explaining who I am. He says, I don't change. These are my statutes. These are my ordinances. This is the way I do things. He says the very next thing, God says, well, a man robbed God. You say, in what way have you robbed God? And God responds with this and tithes and offerings. It's interesting that God talks about two things, tithes and offerings. Do you know what? A very simple fact is, tithes, you return to God. Offerings, you can do what you want with. Let me jump into another one here. I believe tithing goes to God. It goes to his church. True? There's a lot of ministries out there. You might have a heart for all sorts of charities and things like that. And by all means, give to that. But when you start putting your tithe there, then you're actually giving an offering, not a tithe. Is that okay? If you look through the Word of God and you see what God's into, and if you look through, if you want to track through this and look through what the tithe was used for, it was used for ministry. It was used to build the house of God. It was used for God's purpose, and that's what the church is. It's not like any charity or not any other organization. It is God's house, and your tithe belongs there. But if you actually want to give an offering to someone else, absolutely, we do that. We have a special offering once a year that goes towards all sorts of ministries that we have in this church. But your tithe belongs in the church. Are you still my friend? Turn to the person next to you and say, amen. You know, I believe God's always had a plan to fund his purposes through the church. And the enemy's always had a strategy to stop it. So the enemy has done everything he can to get his people thinking, getting the church thinking against tithing, out of the hands and the control of God and what he wants to do with it. There's so much more I could read. Verse 10, it says, talking about the tithe, it says, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It doesn't say bring the tithe to the local charity down the road that looks after children. It says bring the tithe to my mother who's really sick, and instead of giving to the church, I'm going to give to her. Are you with me? They're all worthy causes, and I don't want you to stop doing that, but the fact is, if you want to know where your tithe goes, it goes to the storehouse. Amen? And if you think you can do what you want with it, then just realize, have a study yourself, look at the Word of God, and realize that you might be operating outside of how God wants, and maybe there is a control issue in you. I don't want the church, I want to do what I want with it. I want to feel powerful about giving my tithe where I want, when I want, how I want. Quite often, I've seen people, and that's their power. They might tithe once a year, and everyone, oh, wow. But then you've got someone who's been faithfully giving every week who's actually given more than that. Amen? Are you still with me? Finally, let's talk about it. It says, he says, try me, test me, prove me in this. I'm the Lord of hosts. And he talks about opening the windows of heaven and pouring out such blessing. And I believe that try me, test me, prove me, right now in this room, I could get people to stand up who have faithfully tithed and given to God. And I could say to you, stand up here. I'll do it right now. Stand up if you've got a testimony of God actually blessing you from your tithing. Testimony, raise up. I'm not going to ask you to give your testimony. Just stand up in this place if you've got one. There you go. I've got multiple actual testimonies. And I just think it's something that we've got. Thank you all. I think it's something that we need to go. If we want to try me and test me, God says, and that's a personal thing. It's up to you and God. If you start to say, God, you know what? I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start putting my our finance where the way you want it to go, God. And then God says, great, try me and test me in it. And you come up with your own testimony. And then one day come up here and we'll put you on the stage and you can testify how God's done what he's done in your life. Amen? The final two things I want to deal with, I'm closing. We'll leave Malachi 3. There's two other reasons I believe that maybe the reason we're not seeing the increase. And the first one is the seed principle. Genesis 8:22. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Do you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, there are principles out there that are universal to the Word of God. And this is one of them. And the seed principle simply means that, and every farmer knows it, every farmer knows that in every seed is the potential of a harvest. True? And for us, no matter, when you're on this road to bringing financial freedom into your life, you've got to realize that whatever seed you've got in your hand, there is potential for a harvest. True? If you understand how God works, when you give something and you sow it into his kingdom, when you sow it, that there is a principle of that seed. And whenever you put it in there, no matter what size, God doesn't talk about the size of the seed. That's up to you. But in every seed, there is potential for a harvest. Every single seed. Every farmer knows it. He knows if he puts a seed in the ground and he waters it, and it grows. It's got the potential to reap a crop, a harvest. So if your mindset is to never sow into the things of God, never sow something outside of what you normally do, never decide to do something different and sow something into something, then you're actually ripping yourself off of seeing the harvest that God could bring to you. Amen? And the second thing that goes in line with that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." You know, one of the biggest misconceptions about God and finance, and maybe even tithing, is that if I tithe, I should just expect a check to come in the mail, or I should expect to win the lottery. True? A lot of people think that way, but the reality is, God actually is behind the principle of the seed. Sow something and see what God does. But the other one is that God gives you the power to get wealth. And sometimes your strategy in your head, you've got to say, "God, you know, we want to see breakthrough in our finance." And then you need to get a hold of God and say, "God, what is the power that we can use? What we've got right now? What's the opportunity right now that you've rested on our house, rested on us right now to see us released from this freedom? God, we're tithing. We're doing what it takes, Father God. We've got that commissioned over our lives. But God, we just want to see this freedom release into our lives." Because the Word of God says he gives you the power to get wealth. Amen? And I just see, I believe some Christians are sitting around waiting. "God, you know, I just want something." But God actually commissions you to go and do something. Someone once said, he's your father, not your mother. Amen? Meaning, get out there and do something. Use the ability and gifts and the things that are in your life and allow God and believe that God is going to give you that power to bring increase into your family, into your life, and into your personal finances. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet? Jeremiah 17, verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Amen. Look at me for a moment. You know, I'm just really believing. I'm believing for a freedom in this area right across our church. I really do. I think it's a key area in our lives, and it's an area that I think, if people were actually honest, it's something that brings a lot of concern and anxiety, maybe fear and worry into people's lives. And you need to realize that God is actually hearing that and seeing that over your lives, and God does have a purpose and a plan to bring freedom into that area of your life. Amen? It's something I think that we need to actually encourage each other in, and we need to stand with each other and believe for each other to change. It doesn't mean we need to go out and share all our woes with each other, but we need to pray for each other. Amen? And we need to see this area just as we see in many areas in this church. So right now, I want you just for a moment just to close your eyes. And if you need prayer over the area of finance, of just in any area that I've covered over the last three times I've spoken about, I just want you to raise your hands. Come on. Raise your hands to God. God, we just pray right across this place. God, we just declare your freedom. Jesus, that you came to set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are imprisoned. And God, I know for many people, Father God, that are here and maybe not here today, that finance, Father God, is an area that they feel trapped in. God, they feel they're in a cycle. And God, we just speak freedom. We speak life into that area of their lives, Father God. We speak freedom and life into their resources, God. God, I pray for a shift in their hearts and their minds. That God, that they would see that they are called, that they are created in your image and likeness. That God, that you have blessed them. that they are to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the debt in their lives. And God, I pray for wisdom to be released. God, I pray for a change. And God, for us in this area of giving, Father God, that we would bring our finances and we would bring them under your covering. And God, we would return to you that which is yours, God, and we would allow ourselves, God, to be used by you to bless others around us. God, we speak life and freedom into the area of finance. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Just finally, put your hands down. Every eye just stay closed for a moment. The last thing I want to do on this place, which is by means not the... it's the most important thing in this place. And I want to speak into the area of salvation. And maybe you're in this place and you've never consciously committed your life to Christ. We exist in this house. We exist, this church exists to carry and share the message of the gospel. It brings the greatest life and freedom to any single human being on this earth. It sets your life into eternity, into heaven. It sets your life free. It gives you the power to come against anything, because with Christ all things are possible. And we want to see you come into that knowledge and that relationship, because every single person on this earth was created to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to know that he is their personal Lord and Savior. So if you're that person, we're going to pray for you in a moment. The other person I'm talking about is someone that has allowed their life to move away, to walk away from the things of God. And you know, if you were honest with yourself, that you'd spend time walking in the opposite direction. It's what we call a backslidden Christian. And you need to rededicate your life afresh this morning. You need to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior again, and just accept and rededicate your life afresh and live for him. So if you're any one of those two people, we're going to pray a prayer right now. And I'm going to ask everyone in the church to pray this prayer together. We do this every Sunday. And come on, we're going to do it together with eyes closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me. That you gave up your life for me. To take away my sin and my wrongdoing. And replace it with your grace and your mercy. Forgive me my sins, Jesus. I accept your grace. And I accept today that I'm a child of God, that eternity is placed in my heart, that I'm a Christian, which means Christ in me. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now just for a moment longer, every eye closed. Just every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer as a rededication or for the first time, come on, just raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer the first time as a rededication, just lift your hand up. Thank you. There's a hand over here. Come on. Anyone else? Another hand over here. Spirit of God. Everyone look this way for a moment. You know, I don't do this that often, but if you raise a hand, I'd just love to come, I'd love to meet you. Shake your hand. I'd love you just to come out of your seat and come and meet me here. Come on. If you raise your hand. People do this every week in this service. Whenever I did it myself many years ago when I was 21. It says something powerful. Right? Bless you. Powerful. There's another person that raised their hand. With it. They want to make it. Wait, stay here, babe. Turn around and face me. Don't look at them. There's something powerful about just acknowledging what you've prayed and what you've done in your life. All right. Why don't you stretch your hands towards me? Come on, church. God, I just thank you for the decision that she's made. And God, I just pray for a power to be released, Father God. God, a power that would just come against everything that would try and take her away, God, from your word, from the truth of your word. God, I pray, Father God, that there would just, you would release to her, Father God, a protection, an undeniable protection that she knows, Father God, that she is saved, that she is yours, that the enemy has no right over her life, God. He has no right. He has no declaration. He has no right to tell you that he has a right in your life, that you are the Lord's, that you are Christ's, that his life is established in you and you are a Christian in the name of Jesus. We release, Father God. I pray for a release of conviction in her life in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. Beautiful. Well,